Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. 7:8 is, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. For the Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor will he repay us for all of our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Lord's steadfast love on all who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his life is like the grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over, it is gone, and his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. 19? And the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, his mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord in all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This psalm is asking for a miracle to happen. I say it's a miracle because you can't control your soul. I think all of us have been through times in our life when we have dealt with sadness and frustration and anger, and where if there was a switch, you would hit it and say, bless the Lord, let's be happy, let's be joyful, but there is no switch. If you've ever gone through depression, you know it doesn't matter whether the sun's shining and you're out on a nice peaceful lake or whatever. If your soul is depressed, you are depressed. And so this morning, what I want to ask and pray for is that a miracle happens this morning, that our souls would bless the Lord this morning. And the way God has been using this psalm in my own life recently is I've been getting pretty frustrated watching the news and at times getting angry. And I don't think it matters which side of the debates you guys are on, because all of us are watching the news and from one side saying, well, that person doesn't know what they're talking about, and I need to tell this person that. You're scrolling through Facebook and getting upset. And I started to pay attention to my soul. And my soul was angry and frustrated and stressed out. And by the providence of God, he brought this psalm into my life to speak this week. And as I sought the Lord to how should a Christian respond in today's world and with today's events, God said to me, bless the Lord. And so that's been the focus. That's why I attempted to fully memorize that text. So that I can have God's word hidden in my heart, and when these things happen, that I would bless the Lord. And I'm asking for the next 30 minutes or so, you guys put off the stress and the frustration and the anger and the thoughts of what's happening in your world, and even fear. I think that's a big one right now. What's going to happen next? Put that aside, and let's walk with David as he goes through this psalm, instructing his own heart, telling his own heart to bless the Lord. Now, if David was just asking his mouth to bless the Lord, that would be easy. All you would have to do is read this psalm. But David's not asking that. He's asking for his soul to bless the Lord, and that takes a work of God. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? I think when a lot of us think of blessing, we think about the things we have or the things people have given us. When someone gives you something you really need, you say, that was a blessing. You look at all the things you have and you say, wow, I really feel blessed. But God doesn't need anything and he doesn't want anything. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? I think the best definition, which is a little awkward at first, but the best definition is to speak well of. So when you hear the word bless in this psalm, think speak well of. David is asking for his heart to speak well of the Lord. He's asking for his soul to admire the Lord. And to when you get someone's blessing, you're getting their affirmation for you. And that's what David wants to give to the Lord. He wants to affirm the good things about the Lord. And our soul is such a mystery that David will even say in verse 1, all that is within me, as though he can't even define the inner man that he knows is longing to bless the Lord. In verse 2, he'll say to bless the Lord for all his benefits. And that's kind of the structure, how this psalm is going to lay out, is now he will list benefits before his soul to listen to, so he can stir up within him this desire to bless the Lord. In verse 3, he starts with, who forgives all our iniquity. David knew iniquity. If you remember back to David's life, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he tried to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed. And I think as I thought through that passage this week, we often make a lot about Uriah's faithfulness and how he was willing to sleep outside the gate instead of go home and be with his wife, and that kind of initially foils David's plan. But I think what the main point of that is to point out how hell-bent David was on sinning at that point. He would not be deterred. He had iniquity in his heart. And so he knew guilt and he knew shame, and we see that all throughout the Psalms, that he pleads for the forgiveness of God to not take his Holy Spirit from him. David knew that iniquity, and imagine his heart as he says, you forgive all my iniquity. The Lord heals all our diseases. We've had that miracle happen here, right, Glenn? We've had the Lord heal some diseases. But this verse can be a stumbling block, can't it? Because there's plenty of people here, too, who have diseases they would love for the Lord to heal. And when I first came upon this psalm, we have to address that. Because some of you are, COVID is overshadowing the diseases you're worried about. Maybe you haven't been able to go to the doctors to get some things looked at you're concerned about as COVID is going through. So is this true that the Lord heals all diseases? My mind here first went to John chapter 5, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And I won't go through that whole passage, but Jesus goes to a place where many people are sick and heals one person. And he makes it very clear that the purpose of his healing that one person was because we need to deal with sin. He'll find that person later and say, see, you are well, go and sin no more. You see, David couples these two ideas in verse 3, that he forgives our iniquities and he heals our diseases, because the worst disease we face is sin. And God has the power to heal that. And when he does, we know that there's a day coming for those who have faith in Christ when he will heal all of our diseases. David's looking down the road at what will come, and knows that the Lord will heal all of his diseases. In verse 4, he says he redeems us from the pit. The pit throughout the Old Testament and mostly in the book of Psalms is a metaphor for death. And so it says he redeems us from death. He purchases us back from death. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 4 is the gospel. 1,000 years before Christ comes on the earth, David's able to articulate the gospel in his song, in his psalm. He says he has redeemed us, purchased us back from death, and that's not all the gospel. The gospel is then that he crowns you with his righteousness. The Bible teaches us that we will reign with him. We will sit on the right hand of the Father with Jesus, ruling over the universe. And that's our full redemption. It's not enough that he just pulls us out of the pit and leaves us to ourselves. He makes us his own. In verse 5, it says, he satisfies us with good. And that's the purpose of this psalm. What does it mean to bless the Lord with your soul? It means to be satisfied with good. It means to have joy and happiness welling up inside of you as you think about these words and how the Lord has blessed through David's heart, and he blesses through ours as well. All these verses are for the believer to take hold of and believe in and hide in their heart and call on dark days. And he says the purpose of satisfying with good is so that your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Now, that's a stumbling block too, because Christians get old. But I searched this verse for a while trying to figure out why the eagle is relevant. And Charles Spurgeon pointed back to verse 3 and the idea of disease, and verse 4 and the idea of a pit. When an eagle falls with disease or breaks a wing or falls in a pit, it's grounded for a while, right? And that's so much like our downtimes, where we're grounded. But when the eagle heals, what does it do? It soars. And that's what God is calling on our souls to do as we dig into who he is and dig into his character and affirm his nature, is to bless him and soar. Our souls soar like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That's a hot topic now, isn't it? Does he? Does the Lord work justice for all who are oppressed? Throughout the Bible, pictures God as a judge ruling over all. Much of Romans uses courtroom language and talks about God's indictments against man. He has formally charged all men with sin, and there is a sentencing waiting on them. And God, much like healing, will one day work justice for all. But the way he will work it is that all of your sins will be paid for by Christ, or they will be paid for by you. But in the end, justice will be had for all. No one will be charged and sentenced for something that they have not done. God will work justice for all people. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. What was a big way God had made himself known to Moses and Israel? Right? Moses authors the law. He receives the Ten Commandments. He takes what would give them no excuse later. They have it written down how they should act. And it allows for the justice of God, that he can point to this and say, here it is. You're being disobedient. He made known his ways to Israel. I think David is referring here to the wilderness, as God is continually merciful to the people in the wilderness. As they wander through the desert, he feeds them. He gives them everything they need, and how do they repay him? Grumbling and complaining. That's why verse 8 says he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is slow to anger with his people because they are his. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Chide means to scold or rebuke. And I think, especially because of the direction this psalm goes, he's talking about parenting. He will not always have to scold his people or his children and be angry with them, but he will bring them up to maturity. There's a lot, there should be a lot more scolding when your children are young than when they come to maturity, right? And if you deal with it then, you shouldn't have to deal with it later. And that's how David looks back on Moses and throughout the history of Israel, as God has fed the people in the wilderness and fought for the people through Joshua's time and led the judges. God has continually been merciful and gracious to his people. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor will he repay us for all of our iniquities. That verse is supposed to hit you like a freight train. Different pastors, and I know Tim has said it at times, you don't have to teach your children how to sin, do you? No, they pick that up on their own. They know how to lie, they know how to steal, they know how to hit. Unfortunately, what we are able to teach our kids, and we shouldn't, is that sin doesn't matter. And when we sin against our children or coworkers or friends, we're not broken about it. And we teach through that way that it doesn't matter. Think back to what it must have been like leading up to David and in David's life for a small child who, a wicked, sinful little child. One day he'll be walking around and he'll say, "Dad, have you seen my goat Sprinkles?" Or maybe Leaven is a better name for a goat back in that day, more historically accurate. "God, have you seen my goat Leaven? He was, about a year old, spotless, male." And Dad has to say, "Sit down, son," and explain to him the price of sin and what it cost, the life of a young animal. The children back then knew the weight of sin, at least to some extent, that we miss today. We think just poof, it's gone. But all of our sin is paid for. So when David says he does not deal with us according to our sins, that should be powerful to you. Because I know there's times at night when you think back through your life and you wish, I wish I wouldn't have said that to that person, or I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have handled my younger years better, or I wish I would have handled today better. And how thankful are you that David tells us that God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Lord's steadfast love for all of us." Imagine David going outside at night at a time before any light pollution, any smog pollution, anything, and looking up at the galaxies. That's what he means by heavens, is the stars and the sky. And have you ever done that? Maybe especially as a child in a state of wonder, look up at the skies and see how far they are above you and just be amazed that that exists. Those are the emotions David's trying to call on for how great God loves us. That we would look up at the vastness of it and be amazed by it and be stunned and just speechless. We often say a picture can't do something justice. A beautiful overlook, a nice sunset, the picture you take never does it justice. It's because pictures can't capture majesty and this breathtaking vastness of it. When you shrink it down to a picture, it doesn't capture it. And that's what David's looking at, this vast majesty of God's love over him. And he calls for us to be amazed by that. "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now, David, again, in the providence of God, does not say as far as the north is from the south, because if you would start walking north, you would get to the North Pole. And when you pass it, you would start going south. But there's no East Pole. Once you start walking east, you don't stop. You walk east and walk east and walk east. And that's the picture he's creating. Our sins are gone. They have disappeared, and not meaninglessly, not without a price. But imagine the day you finally see the Lord face to face, and the weight of all your sin is on you as you go into his presence, knowing he is the good judge and just, and you have sinned and you should be ashamed and guilty, and he has your life in his hands, and your sin has just vanished. It's gone. It's dealt with. That is what David is calling on his heart in this moment here. And again, by the providence of God, David has made a picture of the cross. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. David doesn't know that's coming, but the Holy Spirit works through David in this psalm. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. I mark this verse as another obstacle, because many of us don't know what a compassionate father is like. Let me encourage you this way, that before God created the world, God was a father and he had a son. Fatherhood pre-exist creation. So that God does not look down at how your father handled you and say, "Hey, that's a good way to describe myself." He creates fatherhood. He makes this pattern as a way to reveal himself so that when fatherhood is done right with compassion on his children, it's an image of who he is for his people. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God deals gently with us. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness and our frailness. Calling us dust is a recall back to creation when he forms Adam out of the dust of the earth. God knows how you're made. He knows how you're fashioned. He knows how weak you are. If you ever had to move anything fragile, you were gentle and compassionate with us. And that is what David's calling on for himself. And then he contrasts it. When he says, as for man, he means as for sinful man. This is his contrast to our frailness. He looks at sinful man and says, it's like the grass. It flourishes like the flowers of the field. I went on a walk last Saturday and was thinking about this verse and looking at flowers as I walked down this path. And you know what I didn't do all week? I wonder what that flower's up to. I wonder what's going on with that flower over there. Because David would say the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. This is lost man, who we tend to put way too much significance on, who we tend to think is so valuable and so great, and we want to be just like them. And even in today's culture, oh, they made a great point. I need to reiterate that to this person or about this issue or that issue. And God says those men are worthless. And this is one of the verses I think is calling on us to bless the Lord instead of focus on the temporary things around us, because they will vanish and be gone one day. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, its place knows it no more. 17, for the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who fear him. His righteousness is to children's children. This is again is the contrast. So man is passing and weak and just nothing, but for those who are the Lord's, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. That it goes on forever. That's set in the backdrop of this field of flowers that just gets burnt by the wind. That you just mow down with your lawnmower as you mow over the dandelions and the clovers. That's man. And the vastness, the greatness, is the everlasting love of God over your heart. He will say his righteousness is to children's children. And that's, again, David recalling history. He looks back from Adam to Moses, to Joshua, to the judges, up to his life, and has watched the goodness of God, despite the acts of man, this love of God be passed through the generations. And while God did not intend for us to just have children who are Christians, they have to make that decision on their own, that faithfulness of God is passed to our generations if we are Christians. His everlasting love passes on forever to us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, no, that's not the right one. The Lord has set his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The sovereignty is of God. God has set his throne in the heavens. So many times in my life, when I've been going through chaos, that's exactly the picture I've needed. Is that God is seated on his throne. It says his throne is established, meaning it's firmly there. No one's going to move it or shake it, and God is sitting over the chaos, ruling over all things. And so when things get crazy and out of control, how great is it to call on your soul to bless the Lord that he is king, ruling over all. Nothing is out of his control. David will then call on the angels, and I think that is a completion of the picture he's trying to paint. Because as God sits on his throne in the heavens, he pictures the angels surrounding them. And the angels were not weak people, they were mighty, he says. Throughout the Bible, it describes them as warriors, and he calls on them. And I don't think David was so arrogant that he was telling the angels to do something that they're not doing. David was king, but I don't think he looks to the heavens and says, get up, angels, worship. What are you doing? David sees them doing it and cheers them on. All you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. I think the voice of his word is Jesus. And these angels are blessing him with their own souls and their own beings. Bless the Lord, all you hosts. Again, above the angels, there's the elders around the throne and other creatures in heaven he's calling on and creating this full picture of the Lord on his throne and all the heavens surrounding him with praise, like the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6 when the angels are around him singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, blessing the Lord with their souls. And heaven's not enough. David will say, bless the Lord, all his works. What are the Lord's works? All of them. God is controlling everything. He holds every molecule together. Nothing is outside of his control or his sovereignty, and he guides over everything. All places of his dominion. What is the Lord's dominion? Everything. And so David is calling on everything, everywhere, to bless the Lord. And then he ends by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Because that picture was for that purpose. That picture of how far his sin has been removed and how great God's love for him and the angels worshiping in heaven over a king on his throne was all about his own soul. And I hope it's for our own souls as well. Back when I first went to college, I traveled about 6 hours south to Virginia. Didn't really know anyone. And one of the first friends I made was, he was 60 years old at the time, an African-American man named Leon Langhorne. And it took a while for Leon to warm up for me. We actually worked for the same landscaper. And Leon, every day I worked every other day while I was in college. But every day I worked, Leon and I worked together. And we struck up a great friendship over the years. And Leon would open up to me about his past. And Leon grew up very poor. And the best way to describe it is the story he tells me about how in the evenings he would take a rock and put it in his fireplace. And at night he would take the rock and put it at his feet in bed to keep his feet warm through the night. Leon also told me about some difficulties he's had. He told me about times just walking home where he had to lay down in ditches and hide because people were looking to do him harm. And it was a tough time for Leon, and I realized he grew up very differently than I had. But Leon loved the Lord, and that's where we bonded. Leon would, once he found out that I was going to a Christian school and all this stuff, he would always have questions for me, and he would give me a test about once a week. He would say, Jason, when you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What are you going to tell him? And with all my academic studies, I thought through and I said, well, nothing I did, but what Jesus did. And he would say, that's right. And he would invite me to church with him. And it would just be me and 20 African-American people in this small church with, I always remember the crimson red carpet that ran wall to wall across the stage. And I remember the look on Leon's face as he listened to the preacher and soaked in the words and allowed his soul to bless the Lord. And I remember very specifically one day our crew leader, Jerry, was upset with me because I did not blow off an area at an apartment complex I was supposed to blow off. And I didn't because people were sitting there and I didn't want to disturb them. But to Jerry's point, this spot was right outside the office, and we needed that to look good. But Leon watched me and Jerry have this discussion from a distance, and me pleading my case with Jerry. And after I was done, he rode the mower over, and he said, Jerry make you mad? I said, well, yeah, I mean, I was. He said, don't let anyone steal your joy. And I said, but, he said, don't let anyone steal your joy. And that's what David is calling on for this psalm. The idea of fighting for your joy is the fight for your soul to bless the Lord through chaos and stress and frustration and all these things happening. So what about you? How are you going to go forward from here this morning? Are you going to go on Facebook and get worked up about something someone said or some commentator's opinions on things and spend the rest of your day showing the world how valuable you think their chaos is? Or are you going to bless the Lord, to fight for your joy, to remember all the good things that the Lord has done, to go through the scriptures, to go through Psalms like Psalm 103, to memorize them, to hide it deep in your heart so that at any point, whether you're out working in the field in the day, you can recall the goodness of the Lord and call on his miracle of satisfying your heart. I hope that's happened this morning. I know it's happened for me throughout this week, that as we seriously think through what the Lord has done for us and remember all his benefits, that our soul blesses the Lord and overflows with satisfaction for who he is. Let me pray. King Jesus, we just thank you that you have made this way for us, that you enable our hearts to see who you are and to treasure your beauty, Father. We pray that today we begin a fight that lasts for the rest of our lives as we fight for our joy in you and who you are, that we treasure you in our souls, that our hearts break over our sins but rejoice that you have removed them. Father God, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.